Hear these words from Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You may be seated. Let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words which point us upward to your creation, which allow us to look around, but ultimately give us praise to you as the creator and the one who loves us dearly, the one who is mindful of us. We pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning. We pray that our hearts would grow to love you in greater ways this morning. We thank you for this word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a form of introduction, I wanted to let you know who I am. I wanted to thank your pastor for allowing me to come and preach to you guys. I met him about a month ago and just let him know that this is a blessing that I have as a campus minister, where I don't have typical duties in one church, that I can go around and preach at multiple churches. So it's an honor and it's a blessing to be able to do this and to serve your congregation. So I look forward to getting to know you guys a little bit better over the years. We could almost throw a rock at the campus that I'm working at from here. So it's really cool to see a faithful church who loves Jesus and has reformed convictions, as I do, that's here so close to the campus. And so I hope that we can see students come in here, and I'm hopeful that you guys will be along this journey as I minister to students at UTSA. I'm married to Sarah. We've been married for almost 11 years. We have 3 children, ages 7, 5, and 3. We just moved here from Orlando, Florida, where I served as the RUF campus minister at the University of Central Florida, UCF for short, for 6 years. And so this is my 7th year of doing full-time campus ministry, starting here at UTSA for my first year. This is the 4th year of this ministry, and in many ways, it is kind of like a restart of the ministry, because we have a small number of students, and then with this time, with the coronavirus happening, with most of the students' classes being online, and I just received news about 10 days ago that they're not allowing student organizations of any kind on campus. And so there's the expectation that we will do everything virtually. And so pray for wisdom for me and for my wife. We have a great home in the Stage Run neighborhood just north of here, and really delight to have students in our home and show them hospitality and teach them the gospel through that. And so we hope to be able to use our home for those means very soon, but we're also wanting to be wise and careful and just understand all the protocols that are around that. So I hope that gives you some things to pray for our family and for myself as we move forward. And thank you for being a partner of ours in ministry. And I'd love to get to know you guys personally a little bit better over this time. So we are in the Psalms. This is Psalm 8. This is really kind of a pure song, right, about creation, about God's created value, and in particular, it focuses on how man and humanity in general are really the most honored and cherished parts of creation. I want you guys to think of it this way. And for some of you, you might have to rewind your memory a long ways to when you were either a child or had children in your midst, or just loved stargazing at night. I've lived in cities for the past 18 years, so it's been hard for me to really consider this, but there's such beauty when you get out in the country to be able to see the stars on a clear night. And I remember as a kid living in a rural part of Texas, getting that opportunity, just going outside and loving looking up in the stars and seeing them flickering all around. And so I want you to have that picture in mind, because King David is doing that, or he is reminiscing of being a child as a shepherd, being in the fields with the sheep laying all around him, laying down on the grass and looking up at the beauty, at the majesty of God's created order. So have that picture in mind for yourself and for David as we think of this. As a form of introduction, I wanted to let you guys know I'm a big fan of watching TV shows. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But I love watching TV shows and getting pulled into them to understand the different characters and the complexity of them. But one thing that's happened really over the past 10 years is that a lot of TV shows like to focus on this protagonist that is kind of this anti-hero type person. This person who has positive qualities, and you follow their storyline, but there is true evil that is inside of them. There is this evil part, which in many ways becomes the thrust of the show. Do you love them? Do you hate them? I can think of some shows like House of Cards or Breaking Bad, where there is just this evil and conniving part of the character that makes you kind of uneasy as a person that's witnessing this show. And maybe you're not into shows like that, and that's okay. But you probably watch the news, and you get to hear about people who maybe have great qualities, maybe are doing good things, but oftentimes we're hearing about the negative parts of them, the ways that they're failing. There's something right now called cancel culture, whereby we are hearing about these organizations or these people who have done something wrong at some point in their life, and they are being canceled. They are being shown to not be a good example or a good person, and so they are being pushed aside because of how evil they are. And in many ways, we are longing, we are wanting to know more about why people are depraved in our world. Why there is wrong, why there is evil in the world. We look to those depraved and those dark parts. And oftentimes it's externally, looking for the darkness and the depravity in others. And that's a really challenging thing when you're living in the world, when you have neighbors, when you have coworkers, even when you have church members. If you're always looking for that depraved part of a person, you can become suspicious. You can kind of wonder, when is that evil part going to come out in another person? And that is a very small part of how the Bible is written. The Bible, and really the story of the Bible, isn't simply that man and humanity are evil and that they need to be saved. That would be two parts of a four-part story that the Bible is. Because the Bible includes also creation. That God created all things, that it was good. He says it five times, that it is good. And then on the sixth day, we hear that what God created, when he created man, and when he saw all of creation, he said it was very good. So this created part, the fall, redemption, which we find through Jesus Christ and through God alone, but then also this restoration of all things, that there is hope beyond simply knowing that we are saved by Christ, but that Jesus is coming back for us so that we have hope. We even have hope in a fallen world, in a fallen place, in a city where we see awful things happening. We understand that there is hope. Today I want to just look at this creation idea, and for us to really gain an understanding of what it means to be created in God's image, to know that there is good in creation around us, and also how Jesus interacts with us as people who are created. So first, God created all things for his glory. We hear that this psalm is reminiscent of Genesis 1 and 2, where Moses lays out for the people of God how God created the whole world. And we're not going to go into this, but in Genesis 1, there is the created thing that was good, days 1 through 5. And then, of course, in day 6, as I mentioned, there is God creating man, and he creates him in his own image. Pastor Hornfeld read this. He created it in his own image, and he allowed him to steward the world. And he said, it is very good. But capitalizing on God creating all things for his glory, he created all of the world as well as we as human beings for his glory. This is, to use a theological term, it's general revelation. That God actually reveals himself by his creative power, by creating plants, by creating animals, by putting all of these things together, by creating the stars that we can gaze upon. God is showing himself and his created value as a loving God who is also creative. He creates these things for our glory. And so we can see the challenges in the world, right? And there are challenges in creation, and we will get to that. But there is beauty also in what God creates. He reveals himself in nature and in sunsets. And it's amazing to think of God's beauty in creation and how we can't get away from it. I was a pre-med student in college. I loved knowing more about the human body, knowing more about biology and really growing deeper in it. But things really changed for me whenever I began to see how God created this stuff and that there was a purpose in him creating the smallest of things in looking at the cellular level as well as the grand things in looking at the galaxies and some of the systems that are at play. It's amazing to know that God cares that deeply for us. Especially whenever I was studying in genetics, where we looked at the individuality of each person and their genetic makeup, even people who were identical twins, who almost seemed like mirror images of one another. And sometimes they would even act that way, which is one of the interesting things that you learn about in a class like genetics, that on the micro level, there is a particular and individual way in which they are created unique. And that is a beautiful picture of how God not only creates all of this, but he does it in a particular way where he actually cares about each individual person and each individual plant and each individual mountain range, each individual star. He cares and is very particular about each of those things. God is a uniquely creative creator. And I think that this could change the way that we look at the world, to know that God is a creative God, that he doesn't just throw paint on a paper as an artist would do or as we would imagine, but he is actually very meticulous in the way that he creates. As well as creating a lot. He creates it in particular ways. And I think that it's helpful for us as we go through frustrating moments in our life to understand, to be able to even walk out our door and to see grass and to see trees and to see things that are created by God and to marvel in the fact that we have a good God who designed this for us, that he loves us so much that he would give us these things. It can also, in some sweet ways, connect us to people who are conservationists or environmentalists, because their love for those things is something that could lead them to God, could lead them to the created one. Imagine a person who has a love for creation. One of the places that I love in this area already is the Friedrich Wilderness Park, just up the road on I-10. Imagine if someone who visits that place on a weekly basis or a daily basis understood that there was a God that created this in particular so that they would know him. I think that it can give us a connection even to someone who may feel very, very far off. And so as we look at the world around, do we consider the glory of God? Do we consider, and are we able to even proclaim these words that David is saying? How majestic is your name in all of the earth? So that's God creating all things for his glory. Secondly, God creates human beings as the most cherished of all creation. Verse 4 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Again, imagine David stargazing, looking up at the sky, looking at the heavens, looking at this beautiful tapestry. And then he's saying, "But you care for me. You love me. And what is the son of man that you care for him?" David is riffing off of Genesis 1:27, where it says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it.'" Two really important things to understand here from this passage. First is this concept, the Imago Dei, that God creates human beings, humanity, in his image. We are the only ones, according to the creation account, that he has created according to his own image. In many ways, we are stamped with godlike images. God puts his image on us. He sets us apart of all of creation. We do not see that in the animals, in the trees, in the stars, only in human beings. And then secondly, humanity has dominion over all of creation. This is something called stewardship, that we are to actually care for and preserve and rule over the world around us. We can imagine that it would be challenging for one of us to just go wrangle a killer whale right now. I know that we're pretty far from the ocean, or probably far from a killer whale at this point. But when I lived in Florida, this was a very real reality, right? That there is no way that we could possibly do that. But there are mental capabilities that God has enabled us to do in order that we could tame and actually care for those type of animals. David is speaking to the amazing responsibility that God has given mankind, that we are enabled to steward the world. And in fact, he's talking not only about one man, but about all of humankind, right? That we are created under dominion, and that we are the most cherished among all of creation. That our cultures are cherished in all of creation. This isn't something that is central just to Jewish people or just to people who are in church. This is for all of God's people, all of humanity. God is intentionally thinking of you and me and our friends and our neighbors and the person that we can imagine that is far off from him. He loves you deeply. God is actually desiring to know us because he has placed his common grace on us, because his image is on us. We are part of his beautiful handiwork. I want to give you an example of that. Sometimes cultures can feel like they have a lot of negative parts of their person. I have, in the past 11 years, have become part of an Italian family. My wife's name is Sarah, maiden name Vigiano, which is very Italian, and her last name now is Wright, and she is half Italian, and her family is very Italian. They are very loud. They love kissing each other. This season has been very hard for them because we can't be together, and also we can't kiss each other. So you can imagine how challenging that would be. They love good food, and they love having a lot of fun and being very, very loud with each other. And so we have a great time with one another. And I think from a distance or even when you're around this type of culture, it's easy to love them. They're very fun people. They're very enjoyable people. Yes, you can see some challenges that happen inside of an Italian family, especially some of the conflict that can come up. But generally, they're easy people to love. Another group of people that would be more difficult to love is a group that we're not as familiar with in the U.S., and it's the Roma Gypsies. And I started watching a show. I'm a little embarrassed to say it, but it's called My Big Fat Gypsy Wedding. It's been canceled because it was pretty ridiculous. But it was a show that talked about the Roma wedding ceremonies and how the entire community would get around this one bride and would pamper her for months. I'm not even kidding. Would buy her the most elaborate dress. They would have the biggest wedding. But part of this show, and this kind of just shows you what reality TV is all about, is that it showed how crazy these people were, how they fought all the time, how they were pretty nasty in the way they spoke to one another. You just didn't really sense that there was a lot of love, even though in the background, you knew that there was funding happening for this wedding from this entire community. But what was fascinating as I learned more about this Roma gypsy culture is that when the Great Plague hit Europe, this was the group of people who survived the best. I want to say only about 5% of the people died because of the Great Plague. And interestingly, it's because inside their culture, there is this cleanliness technique that they use for every fork and every spoon and everything that they have as part of their cups and their bowls. So they don't use a lot of stuff, but they clean them thoroughly. And that was not the case for the other cultures in Europe. And so they were able to survive. They were able even to teach some of the people in those cultures how to survive during this horrible plague that ravaged Europe. And so there is a sense where even in our cultures, even the types of people in our world, there is beauty in them. There is goodness. There is God's image being placed on them. And we can enjoy that, and we can look at the created value of each of those people. And yet, in spite of all of that, my tendency for people who outwardly don't act like me, and I can kind of see as disgusting, my tendency is to distance myself from them, to maybe even rule them as scum, and not want to see their created value, not want to love them. I love the way that Martin Luther King Jr. applies this idea. He says, there are no gradations in the kingdom of God. There are no gradations in the kingdom of God. In other words, every person is made in God's image. Every culture is known by God, is cared by him. There is not one that is more superior or inferior. That all of God's people are made after his image. And so I would ask you, who are the gypsies in your life? Who are the people that you consider as maybe less than human? Who are the scum? Who are the people that you have trouble being around? Is it people who are extra loud? Maybe when I mentioned the Italian people, you're like, ugh, Italians, man, they're just too much. Is it people who are emotional or erratic or too quiet? Or you just don't know what they're thinking? Is it people who are unstable? Is it people who vote a particular way? Is it people who don't have a diverse friend group or who do have a diverse friend group and want to tell you all about it? Does it have anything to do with class or race or social status? It doesn't just have to be poor people. It can also be people who are very successful, who are businessmen or politicians, who are untrustworthy and should be hated. Who are the gypsies in your life? And are you able to recognize the beauty that God has even created in a person? If someone is different from you, do you suspect that they are bad? that there isn't any good and redeeming quality in them, that they actually don't have creative value. And so how does this idea maybe even change the way that you would interact with your neighbor, with someone who lives on your block, who might have a really loud car engine that you're frustrated by? How would it change the way that you interact with your son or with your cousin or with that family member that might be the black sheep? And as we come to this passage and think about all these things, it can be pretty overwhelming because we can wonder if we have to act perfectly, if we have to do things really well, if there are kind of things that, if there's steps that we need to take in order to be a good enough person to interact with the world. And the gospel does not say that. The good news about Jesus is that Jesus came and he died for our sins personally, as well as collectively, the church. But we don't have to perform for him. We don't have to act good enough. The good news is that we can be challenged by these words and frustrated by the way that we act towards one another, but we can be comforted by the love that is found in Christ Jesus, and that he came for this cherished creation, that he came for our created world that is beautiful, but also has brokenness. But in our world, we have coyotes, and we have cactus, and we have cliffs. For some reason, I just had all C's here. So we have all of these things, and then we have human beings who are beautiful in their creative value, but they're also broken. And there's alcoholism that is rampant. There is strife. There are many, many things that can cause us to long for something better. And as Christian people, we have something that we can give them, which is the hope found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of Man that is mentioned here in verse 4. The Son of Man that cares for him. He bookends this passage as well, where we hear these words, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." Be mindful of this too, friends, that Jesus, having been a faithful Jewish man, would have read the Psalms regularly, would have sung it together with God's people, would have potentially even been stargazing and looking upon this and be reminded of these beautiful words. Surely Jesus came to the world because he cares for this beautiful creation, and that he cares for us in particular. This passage also makes me think of Mark chapter 10, where he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What a strong statement that the Son of Man came to the world not to be highly exalted and to be honored, but to actually take the exact opposite approach, to serve, to wash the feet of the disciples, to be involved with the people in Israel, to have even the lowest of the low that cared for him. I love what the author of Hebrews says when he's speaking of Psalm 8. He says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Friends, Jesus stooped down to this earth, gazed upon creation the same way that you and I do. And he did so because he was mindful of us and because he wanted to sacrifice himself for us. Jesus cares for men and women in this place and the glory of the creation. Jesus tasted death on our behalf so that we might continue to appreciate our created value, to love the creation. Without Jesus' sacrifice, creation is only a distant memory. It's something that we we know happened. When we know that Jesus came and he saved all of this, we can love the creation. We can stargaze. We can look at God's glory and know that he loves us. And ultimately, this passage draws us to an appreciation of our world and the God who made it. It pushes us to think of the greatness of God and what he has made. It enables us to consider the high standing that God has given man and the work of Christ on his behalf. God gives us an opportunity to enjoy the earth without making an idol of it. He allows us to enjoy each other without feeling like we're slipping into some kind of humanism. God allows us to enjoy creation in order for us to point to Jesus as the most grand thing, because he has come and died and won the victory for us. This passage, would it draw you to Jesus? If you're not a Christian today, would you be encouraged that God created this world for our enjoyments, and Jesus came graciously to save you for your sins? If you're struggling with Christianity today, would it remind you of God's beautiful handiwork and that he loves you? And regardless of the things that you are struggling with and may doubt, that he is a God who cares to love you. And these words that we can sing together, how majestic is your name in all the earth, would we be encouraged just by hearing it around from others? Today, may you have the ultimate satisfaction in your heart, knowing that you are now God's, and forever you can enjoy his beautiful handiwork. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, thank you for creating a world with trees and plants and people in it that you are pointing to your creative handiwork. May we leave here more passionate about your creation and your care, that we have been empowered to do all these things for your glory. Father, help us be mindful of people that we would consider scum. Lord, draw us to believe that you have come and you have died for all of this. Father, would you be near to us this morning? We thank you for all these things, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.